What a fun morning. My goodness, it's been awesome. Awesome. Children's Church, kiddos, you guys are dismissed now. Any of our kids ages 5 through the 3rd grade, you are dismissed now to go on up and have fun with Miss Carrie. Also, parents, our toddler room is open. It is staffed. If you went by early this morning and saw the sign that it's not staffed, it's incorrect. There is staff in there this morning for our toddler room and Children's Church folks. So go have some fun. What a very special time of the year this is. One of the things I was reminded of about this time of year consists of high school senior yearbook quotes. And one thing I learned is that Google searching for senior yearbook quotes is a fruitless and painful experience. But through that exhausting and our future is in their hands type of epiphany, I did find a few that were worth sharing. Number one, education is important, but big biceps are important-er. That's got to be the all-time best. Number two, that wasn't like High School Musical at all. Number three, put something inspirational. Mom. Oh, man. And these next two are kind of revelations that I think if we were to go back in time and replace whatever it is that we did right as our yearbook quote, I think these two may be part of it. I used to think I could shape the circumstances around me, but now I know Jesus uses circumstances to shape me. Bob Goff, Love Does. And this is from Barbara Brown Taylor. Humans do not lose control. They and we lose the illusion that we were ever in control in the first place. This time of year is a reminder of this all too important truth about life, and more importantly, about our own spiritual formation. I'm seeing this with Dylan in his 8th grade year as it's coming to a close and freshman year of high school is approaching. There is this excitement and anticipation of what is to come until sophomore and junior year where you're like, will this ever end? And then senior year comes and it goes just like that. And before you know it, you're in your church fellowship hall watching a picture slideshow of your first 18 years of life, and then this hits you. You are not who you once were. You are not where you were. But you're not where you really want to be. You're in this space of somewhere in the in-between. And a word that has become part of my own vocabulary that I've shared multiple times here is this word called telos. They're fancy descriptions of teleological formation and your life as a teleological process. But telos simply means goal, direction, the in-between of the reality that you, we are not who we once were, and at the same time, you and we have not become who we ultimately want to be. We are all in this process of becoming. And this understanding of life did not come from a fancy TED talk, nor did it come by some means of a self-improvement book. This is a foundational understanding of what it means to be human. This is a biblical reality to life and spiritual formation. From Abraham to Joseph to Moses to Joshua to David to Solomon to Daniel to Esther to Mary to Jesus to Peter and Paul. Sounds like a great start of a joke. There is a consistent pattern in the roller coaster ride of these biblical characters, that they were all in the process of becoming with a telos in mind. Who do I want to become? And how and by what means is it going to take for me to get there? And one of our setbacks when it comes to the stories of these biblical characters is that for the most part, all we have are the highlight reels of their lives. All we have is the equivalent of what SportsCenter does with a 4-hour game when it dumps it into 10-second highlight reels. That's what we ultimately have with the biblical characters in our Bible. But I want to remind us something of what John says about Jesus and His life at the end of John's Gospel in John 21, 25. It'll be up on the screen. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world... He's not just using hyperbole there. He's not just being fancy with His language. He actually truly believes if John were to write down, if he were to write down everything that Jesus did, not even the entire world, there wouldn't be enough room in all the books of the world for them all to be written. Now, if that's true just for Jesus' story, what do you guys think about the size of the book for all of our biblical characters? How massive of a book that would be. For just a brief time this morning, we're going to pay attention to the highlight reel of Daniel's life. And I'm going to be very, very quick. So if I start flowing and it just starts going, just hang on with me. Daniel chapters 1 through 6 cover about 70 years of history. For those of you that are familiar, those of you that were well trained in Vacation Bible School, that's like, you're kidding me? 70 years, 1 through 6. And this story is told as a counter narrative to the competing narratives that would have existed around his time and afterwards about God's presence and God's activity in the life and purpose of His people. This is a story for all of us. 70 years. Daniel's story is not just for VBS. It's not just for our teens, and it's not just for a fun graduation sermon. Daniel's story is for all of us. So very quickly, I invite you to hear these words from Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. In other words, he made it his. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God as a means of saying, "Thank you, God of Babylonia, for defeating the God of the Jews. Here is an offering to you." Then the king ordered Asphinias, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. See, what would happen often in an exile is the person who was doing the exiling, the conqueror, would take the conquerees and parade them through the streets of the city that they were bringing them to. They would beat them on the way, to make sure by the time they got to the place where they were going, they were well humbled. And no form of rebellion was in their mind because they were a broken people on the way to the place. So, as this is taking place, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. In other words, there was a retraining that needed to take place. There was a reforming that needed to take place. They're not who they once were. They're not where they once were. And they're definitely not in the place that they want to be. And they're definitely not the people that they want to be. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names because they now have a new identity because they're not who they once were. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused... If you underline in your Bible or if you highlight on your smartphone, in the midst of a context of they are not who they once were, and the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar had taken articles from God's temple and placed them in his God's temple as a means of saying, your God is defeated. Verse 9 is powerful. Because God wasn't gone. Even in the midst of the horror and the pain that exile was. Even in the midst of a renaming of you are no longer the names, you are no longer your Hebrew identity. Instead, this king named Nebuchadnezzar is giving you a new identity. In the midst of all of that, verse 9 speaks loudly. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. And later on in chapter 1 in verse 17, to these four men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Daniel's story reads and flows like campfire stories. Because these are the types of stories you would gather everybody around and you would tell. Because these were identity stories. In the midst of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, there is a deep-seated understanding about who they are as God's people and the type of life they were called to live, no matter context and no matter circumstance or situation. They were not going to yield. Daniel resolved. Tori, you can come on up. Yeah. Daniel resolved. And what that one word reminds me of is something that Daniel would have been grounded in from a very, very early age with passages like this.
Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. 1 Chronicles 28:20. Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not fear or be discouraged, for the Lord your God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you.
And with this echoing theme, it encourages the church as well.
First Corinthians 16:13. Watch, stand firm in your faith, and be courageous and be strong. Let all that you do be done with love.
The one application that I would like to shine the spotlight on this morning is simply this. Look at what our God will do with what we would consider common obedience. This common obedience led to a radical transformation. It's just food, we would say. We would all say, guys, it's just food. How many of us have lived with it's just this, it's just that. But what Daniel screams from Daniel chapter 1 is common obedience leads to a radical transformation. Look at what God did with Daniel's resolve. There is much to be said about the conviction of being faithful in the little things leads to trust for the big things. The telos for Daniel and the three was grounded in faithfulness. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were not where they used to be. They were not who they used to be. They knew that they were not where they wanted to be. They were in this space of the in-between. And they chose faithfulness. They chose faithfulness. They resolved to trust that despite their current circumstances, their God would not fail them nor forsake them. Come what may, they chose faithfulness. As the stories of Daniel continue, and he's faced with test after test after test, we get another glimpse of the type of pressure Daniel and the three were under. Check out very quickly Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. When Nebuchadnezzar's interpreters could not interpret his dreams, he got so furious and so angry with them that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. And then he points to Daniel and says, if you can't answer my dreams, if you can't interpret my dreams, guess what's going to happen to you? Now, how many of us have that type of pressure awaiting us tomorrow? Not many of us, right? If you don't do your job up to par, you don't just lose your job or get a demotion, you lose your life. Pressure. To chapter 3, which, if you don't know Daniel 3, it's the fiery furnace story, where Daniel is not a part of the story, but the three are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You guys realize we know them by their Babylonian names? We don't know them by their real names? You know they don't like that. They don't like that. In Daniel 3, there we see another test. Daniel 3, verse 7. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And if you know the story well, you know that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah would not bow their knee. And they knew that if they didn't, death would come, execution would come. And execution was presented before them, but they were not alone in the fiery furnace. Look at Daniel 3, verses 16 and 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need... Oh my goodness, if you guys could underline this and just let this sink into your hearts. When you go through bad things or when things don't go your way, I pray that you are reminded of this bold statement from these three men. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If the God we serve is able to deliver us, then He will deliver us from the blazing furnace and from your majesty's hand. But even if He does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Come what may, if God steps in and deliver, praise God. If God doesn't step in and deliver, praise God, our resolve will not bow. We will not yield. In other words, our faith and allegiance is not for sale. One of the most chilling passages in all of Scripture. They stood their ground. Sam, come on up, brother. Reminds me of similar passages such as Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground.
In Daniel's story, in no way, shape, form, or fashion, sugarcoats or tones down what really happens when someone makes a stand for God. And in order to stand truly, to stand means that there is something forceful trying to knock you down. When someone chooses to be faithful in the little things, not only will that lead to being trusted with the big things, but it also comes with opposition. You will feel the weight of being faithful. And one of the enemy's schemes throughout human history is to take something natural and to use it to disrupt something supernatural that's happening inside of us. Very, very quickly, I know our time is running to a close. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. New king, new context, same type of environment for Daniel. Daniel 6, verse 5, verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now check this out. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Daniel's getting a raise. Daniel's getting promoted. And at this, the administrators and the satraps try to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men says, "We're going to do whatever it takes. We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." If you were just to take those sentences, what would you say about Daniel and his commitments? He was grounded in his faith. And because of him being grounded in his faith, it affected everything else about his life. So because we have this information about Daniel, because Daniel is who he was, what happens next? Another trap, another test. And once Daniel knows that if he continues to pray to God and no other God, he will be executed, because that's what they came up with as a means of trapping Daniel. We'll just make this law for the entire kingdom that anybody who prays to anybody but Darius and his God, anybody does that, throw them in the lion's den. And that's the story. Daniel 6, verse 10. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Just as he had done before. Outside of Jesus himself, Daniel and the three may be one of the best case studies for spiritual formation in the entire biblical narrative. All of these stories, these highlight reel moments, are surrounded by hundreds and hundreds of other decisions and choices that Daniel and the three were making on a daily basis to be ready, to be prepared for the moments in life when it seems like all is lost and all is crashing down upon you. Just as he had done before, Daniel chose to give thanks. With his head on the line, he chose to give thanks. Four pursuits I want to give us with, because our time is really, really gone. Four pursuits I would like to present you with about spiritual formation. This is nothing unique for me. This is nothing that comes from me. This is stuff I've learned along the years. But four pursuits. The first one is this: create space for imagination. And you might think, come on now. I mean, create space for imagination. No, roll with me. Create space for imagination. It is impossible to run towards something you cannot see. Months ago on a sermon, David, at the end of it, he asked everybody to close their eyes. So I couldn't see those of you that were raising your hands. But he asked everybody to close your eyes. And he says, if you want a more committed relationship with Jesus, raise your hand. And I don't know which of you here raised your hand that Sunday morning, but a challenging question I have for you months later is, where are you at now? And if you're still where you're at, take number one seriously. Create space for imagination. It is impossible to run towards something you cannot see. Who do you want to become as a follower of Jesus? Create space for imagination to pursue that. We are not who we once were, and we are not yet who we want to be. So how do I become the person of Christ that I want to be? How do I go about that? For some of us, our journey, our life with Jesus is directionless because our hearts are visionless. Create space for thought and imagination for who you want to become in Jesus. A question I was presented with years ago centered around what type of spiritual leader I wanted to be for my family. And I was challenged with the pursuit of defining what a spiritual leader really looks like. So what does it mean and look like to be a spiritual leader for my family? Am I going to do puppet shows in the living room? Or are we going to have VBS on a weekly basis? Am I going to lead singing? No, I am not going to lead singing. So what does it mean for us to create space, to have an imagination, to create space for our imagination to become a more committed follower of Jesus? 50 years from now, what do you want your conversations with God to sound like? That's not a judgment question. That's just simply a formation question. 50 years from now, what do you want your conversations with God to sound like? What do you want your spiritual formation to look like 50 years from now, 40 years from now, 30 years from now, 20, 10, 5? How do you want to be different 5 years from now in your relationship with God? And if you take that seriously, what are you going to begin today to do? We do this with our finances. We do this with our careers, our education, almost everything in our life but our own spiritual formation. We are in this process of becoming. Steph, you can come on up. And both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter speak into this awareness of becoming.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 through 22. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Arise team, you guys can come on up because I'm finishing up. As you come to Jesus, you are creating space for God to direct you, to shape you into who He wants you to be. Wherever you are a dwelling place of God's love, grace, and truth. Wherever you are holy. Wherever you are a priest of God, indwelled by the Spirit of God to be able to withstand the fiery furnaces and the lion's den of life's circumstances. Second one is this. Start small. Remember, Daniel's journey began with food. It began with food. He was faithful in the little things, which led to trusting with the big things. Start small. Start with simply being faithful with your language. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. No more of this, I promise. No more of this, I swear. Become such people of integrity that your yes stands on its own and your no stands on its own. The third one is this. Be consistently consistent. Just as He had done before, the author of Daniel tells us about Daniel. Daniel 6, verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." Consistently consistent. As you come to Jesus, all of these one-liners point towards the call and invitation to become consistently consistent. And number four, give yourself grace upon grace upon grace upon grace as you pursue after these three. Create space for imagination. Start small. Be consistently consistent. And when you mess up from being consistently consistent, give yourself grace upon grace upon grace, and then go at 1 through 3 again. What Daniel shows us is that though we don't get to choose the headlines of our lives, we don't get to choose the highlight reels of our lives, we do get to decide the story that is underwriting it all. What will you choose? Stand with me, please. Fun service. What a great, great, great morning. During this closing song, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond, our prayer warriors will be in the prayer room. It is open and it is ready for anybody who would like to go in and receive prayer. So during this time of song, please take advantage of that as we sing.
May this offering stretch across the sky. These hallelujahs be multiplied. These hallelujahs be multiplied.
Amen, amen. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful service. Just a moment after this quick blessing, we will be dismissed to the fellowship hall where our senior roast lunch will begin, where we get to celebrate and roast on Brandon and Bella. So be dismissed with this blessing. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore, world without end. Amen. Blessings to you all.